from the parable of Jesus Christ from the book of Matthew. Today is the third time. I plan to make four messages from the book of Matthew. So although there are many parables in the book of Matthew and other gospels, and we will be looking at only four parables, and today will be the third one. Book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 33 to 46. Before reading the text, let's pray together. The Heavenly Father, we are here before your presence, before your word again. And we just pray that would you please help us to be excited to open the Bible, just reading your word, and that moment is the best moment of our life. Lord, help us to be that feeling is our feeling today. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us through your scriptures, and help us to remember your grace and your saving plan, your salvation plan from your stories, from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we're looking at this passage, we want to know about you and your plan. So help us to understand that and shine us with your spirit and open our minds that we will receive your mercy and grace from the scripture today. Especially I pray for myself, Lord. Thank you so much for using me as your instrument. But as I'm going to unfold this passage, Lord, bless my mind as well, bless my lips, so that during this moment I can only speak of Jesus Christ, nothing else, so that we'll all be in your mercy and grace. We will all see your glory at this very moment. Holy Spirit, come in and help us. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter, did I say 18? It's not 18, 21. Matthew 21, verses 33 and 46. I forgot to erase the last week's passage top over here. Sorry for misreading the passage. Passage is Matthew 21, verses 33 and 46. This is the word of God. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and then put fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and released it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and then have his inheritance." And they took him in and threw him out of the vineyard and then killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretched to the miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the word of God. Amen. I always pray that when we open the Bible and we're ready to listen to anybody's message, a sermon, always pray that it's going to be an exciting moment, and it's going to be a great moment for us to know the truth of Jesus Christ and to know the secret things of God's kingdom So I pray that this moment will be like that. Now, when Jesus returns to the temple, that is a storyline in chapter 21 today. Now, when Jesus returned to the temple, and after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he's spending his final days there. Now, he was challenged by the religious leaders. That's an interesting situation here. The religious leaders questioned about by what authority Jesus was teaching at the temple and other things. Now, to make the long story short, what happened to him was Jesus drove out all people who sold and bought in the temple. So they are making their businesses in there. So he just drove them out. He also overturned the tables of the money changers. And then this is what Jesus said to them after doing it. That was very remarkable. He said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' But you make it a den of robbers." He was quoting from Isaiah chapter 46, verse 7. That what Jesus saw was, it's not right. What they are doing is not right. This is a house of prayer, but the people are making it a den of robbers. Very powerful verse. And Jesus also healed the blind and the lame at the temple. So the religious leaders were not happy, very uncomfortable with what Jesus had done. So they came and they asked two questions, basically. Matthew 21 and verse 23. And they said, "By what authority?" Because they have been watching so many things happening. "By what authority are you doing these things? Show us something. Prove it." And the second one is, "Then who gave you this authority?" Somehow these questions are very funny to read. Did they know or didn't they know about Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus didn't answer their questions. Rather, he threw a question to them to challenge their hearts. Now, it was about the authority of John the Baptist. And basically, his authority from heaven or earth. "Just tell me, then I will tell you your question, and then I will answer you." So they were kind of thinking that if we say from heaven, then why you don't believe in him? If we say it on earth, and then fear that they could fear the people because people say that he's a prophet. So they were not able to say, "Oh, from heaven, no." That will put me in a very awkward situation. Earth, now this will put us in a difficult situation. So they said, "No, we don't know. We don't know anything about it." The religious leaders didn't want to answer Jesus' question because they didn't want to take the responsibility for the death of John the Baptist. So that's why they said, "We don't know." Now, the real issue that we just heard, the background of our text is of religious leaders was not about the authority of Jesus Christ. They were not bringing the authority of Jesus Christ, but the real issue is their unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. So they are asking different questions, but Jesus nailed it. Your true heart is not about authority, but unbelief and rejection of the Messiah. Jesus could have answered, replied that he did everything, healed people, teaching everything based on his divine power. He could say that. But however, he knew that they would not believe that either. They watched people opening their eyes and walking and healing power there, but they didn't believe those things. And how can they believe what Jesus said? So that's why Jesus told a series of three parables. You'll be surprised that is James going to talk about three parables? No. But basically, based on this happening incident, Jesus had to teach them. That's why he told them a series of three parables to describe their rejection and their unbelief, the unbelief of the Jewish leaders. The first one is from Matthew 21, verses 28, 23, which is the parable of the two sons. Very short one. The second one is our text from Matthew 21, verses 33 and 46, which is the parable of the tenants. The last one is, the following one is, Matthew 22, verses 1 and 14, although it is different text, it's related the parable of the wedding feast. Now today we will be looking at the second parable. The Mark and Luke also tell the same parable in their books, Mark chapter 12 and Luke in chapter 20. So why the second one? The second parable in the series of three is fascinating somehow and very interesting. I brought two reasons. The first one is this parable tells about the death of Jesus Christ in verse 39. So we can imagine Jesus is talking about his future death. The second thing is Jesus speaks of the future judgment due to their rejection of the Son of God and their rejection of God's messengers, which is prophets. So Jesus is talking about the judgment is coming. Then he begins his parable in verse 33. He says, "Hear another parable." He is speaking to the religious leaders. Now, previously, Jesus used the image of a vineyard in Matthew 20 and 21. He used them a lot. Then he uses the same imagery of a vineyard here in our text. Now, let's think about a vineyard image. The vineyard images that Jesus talked about and he's going to talking about here were natural concept to the first century Jewish people and people living there. It's not strange. So at the same time, an interesting thing about this passage, our text, is that his parable is that it's the same like Isaiah told a similar parable in his book, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 7. So when we read this particular text, we relate to why Jesus bringing Old Testament. It's Jesus talking about the prophecy of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7 it's like this. God blessed his vineyard, which is the chosen people, but giving everything what they need, just providing everything, bless them. But the vineyard did not make any good fruit, but they produced bad fruits. Now, we know what we are talking about. Isaiah is talking about Israelites. So God was ready to remove everything, prune the vineyard. That's the background of Isaiah chapter 5. So Jesus is using that parable, bringing that concept to here in the second parable. So when Jesus spoke of his parable, the parable of the tenants, the Jewish leaders there should have understood the meaning of the parable. Wow, he's trying to teach us the meaning of the parable. There is no hidden stories or tricks in the parable. The parable itself is very straightforward. It's very easy to understand. So it must be really clear to the religious leaders. The question is, did they really understand the parable? Let's find out. Now, one day, a master decided to set up a new vineyard on a new land. Now, as the owner of a new vineyard, what he did was everything for his new vineyard. What he did is he planted vineyard trees, vine trees, and he fenced it off to protect his field and his vineyard from animals or other unnecessary property damage. He fenced it off. And he also dug the wine press for making wine more, producing more benefits. Now, a wine press that Jesus said here, which was the first century people used, was not a wine press like our days. Some people use a different wine press. But they made two basins cut out of rock. So I need your imagination. Out of rock, they cut two basins. Sometimes they use soils, out of soils, but they cover it with a plaster and a rock to make a little channel. But one is higher than another one, lower. Now, these two basins are connected by a little tiny stream, a channel. So people placed the grapes into the upper basin, and then they crushed the grapes with their food and to make wine. So all juice going down to the lower. So the juice flowed into the lower basin, and then they make wine out of it. So this is kind of what the master did everything. Not just he planted grape trees and he left. He did everything. He set up everything. Now, after making this beautiful and a new vineyard, The owner rented the vineyard to some farmers. Now, the word rented, it could be leased or hired, but rented to the vineyard, the farmers, and he went into another country. It could be a different country, but we understand he lived really far away from the vineyard, but not long, like from South Korea to the United States. But an interesting part of this is this, from what the master did. Usually, a new vineyard would not produce many grapes, at least for 5 years. Now, the 50 years will be the best time to make money out of the vineyard. It's a great time. Now, however, the tricky thing is, we already know that the owner was not there, far away from the vineyard. Now, what will happen is, if he doesn't claim his ownership, then anybody live there at least 3 years, they can claim that this is my land. So that would be a trouble that he faced. Now, he could have come back after 5 years to collect money from the tenants, the farmers, because he knew that the first few years would not make any money and nothing there. But in Palestinian culture, as I mentioned already, people could establish the title of a vineyard if they lived. They proved that they had the vineyard for at least 3 years. So somehow the master had to claim every year his ownership. How? By sending and collecting the rent, and by sending his slaves and servants to say that this is my land, or other benefits from the fruits. That's the situation, the background, the scene of the parable. So the owner must have known that there will be not many fruits, at least for 5 years. But he had to claim that this is my land, this is my vineyard. So he sent his servants when the season for the fresh fruits, in verse 34. Now here the verse 34, Matthew uses a very, very interesting word, Greek word kairos. We will be talking about it later, but this is not just only time. There's two times in Greek culture, the kairos and then chronos. Here Matthew is talking about, Jesus is talking about a very specific moment, the divine time. When the time comes, the servants came to collect the rent. The owner sent people. So that's the situation. Then now, let's think about the farmer's side. Okay, this is owner's side. He needs to claim that he needs this money and all the rent. What about the farmers? Now, although they did not plant the vineyard, they didn't do anything. They didn't dig the wine press. They didn't build the tower. They didn't fence it off. They didn't do anything. But what the most important thing is that the farmers did everything somehow. They farmed the vineyard. They watered every day. They basically took care of all the trees, the vineyard, in the vineyard. So, we can say that they did their best in everything to keep this vineyard perfect and more fruitful until the time of fruit bearing. But at the time, when they saw their masters or servants coming to collect the rent, they were not happy at all. Probably they didn't have enough money. So they decided to do something. Okay, we're not going to pay the rent. In a verse, they decided to do more evil things to the owner's servants, verse 35. Okay, and the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Beating one, killing another, and stoning the servants. That's a crazy thing they did. Why did he do, the servants were not accepting? No, what they did is accept. Why they did it? They didn't have money, maybe. Maybe they want something, but I'm going to tell you later. But how could you kill your master's servants? Now, they could have asked to lower their amount, the rent fee, because there's lack of not much fruits in the first year. We understand that this is the first year the master is sending his servants. They could have said that. Oh, I'm sorry, or we're sorry that we didn't have money, we didn't make enough wine this year, so would you please help us? that what they did to the servants was considered to steal something, steal the vineyard from the master. That's what they did. Probably they were already planning to claim the title of the vineyard before their servants came. Regardless, their message was clear, really clear. They said, we don't want to pay the rent. No. So don't bother us again. They might have thought that if the master would let the vineyard go if they gave him trouble, killing people. So what would you do if you were the master of the vineyard? What would you do if you have two or three apartments, houses, and you send your people to collect the rent and they kill your people? What would you do? You could have sent armed people or police and to punish the evil farmers. If it happens to our day, we could have called the police. We need the law and justice. But interestingly, regardless of their evil deeds, the gracious master did not punish them. Rather, he repeated the same process. We consider that this is probably the next year, next year harvest year. Now this time, for the sake of safety, the master sent more people than the first one. So did the farmers change their evil attitude? Nothing was changed. It didn't matter how many people come. That's kind of interesting. It didn't matter 10 or 100 people coming, but it did matter to show their firm decision again. No, we will not pay. We don't want to pay. The evil farmers did the same things to the servants, beating and killing and stoning their servants. Yes, everything went totally wrong. The owner, this very moment, the owner should have taken strong action to change everything, to punish the tenants. One more time, interestingly, he didn't take that way. Verse 37, the master forgave them and again decided to send his son this time. Finally, verse 37, he sent his son to them saying, yeah, they will respect my son. Now we have to understand why Jesus is talking about this way. What Jesus wanted to describe in his parable, we need to know. Now, Jesus describes here God's compassion toward the unbelief of the religious leaders through his parable. Now, what the tenants did was not acceptable. The foolish thing that we can hear. Surely they deserve the penalty. But the master didn't want to punish them, didn't want to punish their evil deeds. Rather, he showed his compassion. He gave them another chance by sending his son to the tenants. So from the story, we see God's compassion and grace is there. Now, speaking of God's compassion, we know that we are the ones who have received God's compassion, his mercy and grace. We cannot deny that. We received it. We have it. And God has showed his compassion and his love toward us while we were still sinners. Now, this parable that Jesus is talking to the religious leaders reminds us of what the psalmist says, as we read today, Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is what Jesus is bringing to them. The evil farmers deserved penalty and punishment, but the gracious master showed his compassion. What a wonderful thing that we read. He gave them another chance. This time the master sent his son. Now the question that we have to ask at this moment is, then did the tenants change? They changed their mind? Did they repent of their sins? Oh no, his son is coming. We have to repent of our sins. We have to say sorry. We have to get at least some amount of money that we have to give to them. They didn't change anything. Nothing changed. Verse 38. When the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, now they are making some plot and evil things again. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. Inheritance and heir is the same word, by the way. Now, these foolish farmers did not fear anything. What they wanted was to have the vineyard. So only one stumbling block is master's son, because he will receive the vineyard. So they decided to kill him, the son, to take his inheritance. Now, another interesting thing from this text is that they did not want to kill the son in the vineyard. Did you read the text? That's interesting. They throw him outside. Now, they throw him out of the vineyard and kill him outside. Now, there is a reason for that. Since they decided to kill the son, they had to kill him not inside a vineyard, but outside of the vineyard. Why? If they shed his blood in the vineyard, and based on their law, the vineyard would be considered as unclean. Now, think about it. Because of the blood of the son, the land will be unclean. That means they're not going to make any money. No one will buy their fruits. So they had to bring the son outside, grab him, throw him outside, and kill him outside. It's so horrible thing that we can read here. Now let's talk about what Jesus said about all these things. When he finished his parable, that he threw a question to the religious leaders in verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So he's asking the tenants, so what will happen to the tenants? So they answered, they didn't know what's going on right now in the story. They answered in 41, he will put those wretched to the miserable death and let out the vineyard to the other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. This is injustice. Make it right. Just destroy them and bring another one. That's what they said. So literal translation about the miserable death in ESV is like he will badly destroy. It's destroy the wicked man. So they say that the owner will come and then he will badly destroy this wicked man. It's kind of rough literal translation from verse 41. That's what they said. They said it was really right. They knew which one is wrong and right. The evil farmers should have been punished. Their punishment should be a miserable death because they did miserable things. Then the master should have hired another faithful tenant who will be able to make more fruits in giving back to the owner. That should be the end of the story. But it isn't. Then Jesus asked them a question in 42. Have you never read in the scriptures? Aha. Now, Jesus was saying like this at this moment. Hey, don't you understand the meaning of the parable that I told you right now? You are the ones who study the Bible every day. You are the ones who teach the Bible. But you still don't recognize the Messiah that the Bible says from the Old Testament. You are the ones who teach the scriptures, but you still reject the Messiah. What basically Jesus is implying in his question. Have you never read in the scriptures? Then he says in verse 42, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now he quoted from Psalm 118 verse 22. which is the prophecy of the Messiah, the cornerstone. He says, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The similar phrases that we can find it from Isaiah chapter 8 or 28. Now, we wonder why Jesus kind of changed the subject. He was talking about vineyard, but all of a sudden he's talking about cornerstone. Really, really changing it or not? Now, here what Jesus said is that their unbelief and rejection are not new thing, but already mentioned in the Old Testament. That's why he brought up a cornerstone image. So what Jesus is trying to say is, it's not changing the subject and changing the theme. Rather, he nailed their unbelief and rejection by quoting teaching of the Old Testament. So when Jesus said, have you ever read in the Bible? And they knew what's coming. Now let's talk about the cornerstone. Building with a stone was a common practice at that time and even our time. Now surely the most important stone, step of building is to have the cornerstone, to lay the cornerstone. Now the cornerstone is a large shape and stone laid in the foundation at the corner of two walls or a whole building. So we need that cornerstone if we want to build a house. So the cornerstone provides the framework and foundation of the building. So without cornerstone, that means the walls would not be stand. Without the cornerstone, the entire building will not stand. So we definitely need the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important part of making a house. Later on, Peter is telling about we are making a spiritual house in his letter. I'm going to talk about it later. But how interesting thing is the Bible itself, the entire Bible describes that the cornerstone as the Messiah. That is the point. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, and behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. So the Bible talks about the importance of a cornerstone. Now, Peter talks about it, 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe what? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he says more, a stone of a stumbling or rock of offense. Why? Because the stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So the Bible talks about Jesus as the Messiah, he's the cornerstone, but still people reject him. Not new thing. What Jesus was trying to tell them was very clear this moment, I am the Messiah. And saying that if you truly knew the Bible, the scriptures, how could you say that? If they believe that scripture is right, God's word, they have to recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, was there with them. But they didn't. They didn't recognize it. But they kept rejecting him like the evil tenants in the story. And they did not believe him. That's why Jesus said in verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. A theologian says about this passage, very interesting, summarizing it, it's better than I'm going to tell you. This is really quoting, interesting. What is most astonishing is the salvation historical perspective contained in the reference to the transferring of the vineyard from the original tenants to new ones. Spelled out specifically as the transference of the kingdom of God to a new people. Because of their rejection, they denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to us. Finally, the chief priests and the Pharisees understood the parable. Finally, it took long, maybe hours. They knew that Jesus was talking about their unbelief, rejection. Then what? Did they repent of their unbelief? They changed their mind? No. 46. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they tried to arrest him, tried to kill him. But the next line is like this. They feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. What I see here is they fear people. They fear that people will say, "What did you do that? He is the prophet. Did you try to kill him?" They fear of the people. But they did not fear what the Bible said about the Messiah. They didn't care about that, looks like. They did not fear of God's judgment due to their unbelief, even their rejection. Now, how can we apply this teaching to us? Now, we don't reject Christ like the religious leaders in the first century. We believe in him. However, isn't it true that sometimes, or even many times, we ignore the teaching of Jesus Christ? We ignore God's words. What about our lifestyle in the world, not in the church? I know that we are holy people. What about our lifestyle in the world when we go out? Do people out there know that we are Christians? We are God's people. Or somehow we are trying to hide our identity. We don't want to say that. Our identity is God's people, the light of the world. Somehow we try to hide these things. Now, our ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ that embedded in our life would be another form of rejecting Christ throughout our lifestyles. We don't say that we don't know him. We don't say that we deny him. But we don't say that way. But by our lifestyle, sometimes we were showing that we reject our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what John Calvin summarizes about the cornerstone. I summarize his teaching as well. He said, quote, "He would be placed on his throne by the wonderful power of God, contrary to the will of man." That is the meaning of God is they reject the cornerstone, but God made him as a cornerstone. "And Christ, on whom it is founded, is really called the cornerstone. That is, the stone which supports the whole weight of the building." And John Calvin says, "On him the salvation of the church rests." So we are here because of Jesus Christ. On him the salvation of the church rests. And by him its condition is preserved. What a powerful explanation. On him the salvation of the church rests. And by him its condition is preserved. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of my life and your life, the foundation of our faith. We build our house, a spiritual house, as Peter says in 1 Peter, building our spiritual house not based on something, but based on the foundation, the cornerstone. That means the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, has to be center of our lives. Sometimes we put him a little bit aside. When we need him, we just bring him to us and say something. But not that way. If we believe that Jesus is the cornerstone, if we believe that we're not going to reject him, we're not going to live like the unbelief of the Jewish leaders, we have to set him in inside us, the center of our life. That means no Jesus in the center of our life. That means no foundation. And Jesus says one time about a house parable, "A foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beating against the house, and it fell." and great was the fall of it. The religious leaders realized that Jesus Christ is challenging them and he was talking about them. But they didn't change their mind at all. Now I want to finish my message today by reading what Jesus said again. He asked the people, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" We know the scriptures prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the true cornerstone that we need, the beginning of our faith and end of our faith, the center of our life. But based on Jesus Christ, have you never read in the scriptures? Do we believe that? Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone, is sitting in your life? Everywhere, wherever you go, your work and your hobby and your lifestyle, when you drive, whatever you do, he's sitting there as a cornerstone or sometimes irreplaceable. You just replace with something else. Where is your cornerstone? Are you still rejecting the Word of God? Have you never read in the Scripture? Yes. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful teaching. Probably we are like the religious leaders because we don't believe what the Bible says, what Jesus Christ said. Taught us love your father and love your neighbors. Sometimes we love things in the world and sometimes we love something that we like money or power. Lord, would you please help us to set the cornerstone in the center of our life so that we can build a spiritual house on that cornerstone. And thank you so much for teaching us about this truth. We pray your son in Jesus' name. Amen.